Let's thank the kids one more time, huh? I think maybe for next year, I think the little toddlers, probably two songs is their max. After the third one, they're all losing it, so we learn every time. Let's turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. And again, Merry Christmas to everyone. I hope that you are enjoying this time. I want to say a special thank you to the men's and women's ministry last night for hosting the Christmas party. It was really great fun, great games, and great food. Everyone brought such yummy dishes to share with everyone. And so thank you guys for organizing and for everyone else for coming out. I think it was our biggest Christmas party yet. We had 80-plus people show up, which is pretty amazing. You know, the first Christmas, it was Christmas party that we had was actually at Lisa and at our apartment, our tiny 500 square foot apartment, and it was just packed. I think we had like 20 people for the first time, and it's nice to continue to grow. All right, Matthew chapter 1, we're going to read from verse 18. This really has nothing to do with the message, but I thought I should just share this in the beginning. So Matthew chapter 1. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly. And when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which she has conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place, that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. Let's pray together. And this morning, as our eyes are closed, I want to not just pray together, but pray for you. If you're here this morning and maybe there are certain things going on in your life and maybe you feel alone, there are circumstances at work that are causing distress in your life, there's things happening to you or your family around you that maybe is not as pleasant and there's so much joy during the season. And the reality in your life right now is there's not really much reason for joy. This morning, I want to pray over you and pray for you and with you in the recognition and the reality that Jesus the Christ is Emmanuel, that Jesus is God with us. God in heaven saw fit to bring his son to this earth, not just to die on the cross for us, which is amazing. I mean, that's what our whole faith is about. But really, more than anything else, to be with you. He didn't come here to found some religious institution. He came to be with you. He's Emmanuel. And I really didn't plan on reading this text, but I just felt really led by the Spirit this morning. And so as I pray, I just want you to open your heart up to the Lord and the presence of God. The living, present glory, the present glory of God is going to come right upon you right now, especially in these states of distress that I mentioned. And so, Father, we come humbly to your word today, God. And Lord, I pray for all my friends, Lord, that are going through different circumstances and situations, God. And Lord, when this season cries out for joy, Lord, that in their heart of hearts, God, there is not much there. And we pray, God, that in this time, in these spaces of their life and their heart, that you would come, God, and that you would be Emmanuel, God, with them. Lord, there's troubles at home, troubles at work, God, troubles in family and in life, God, and health issues and all kinds of different things, God. But I pray that in every moment of our life, God, in every situation in our life, Lord, we know that you are there. And so right now, would you just come and bless my friends in this room that are going through such a season as that. And Holy Spirit, would you begin to bring forth, God, that presence in their life right now, the resting, present glory of God. Let them in this place, right here, in this time, Let them know that they know that they know that they know that Jesus, you are there with them right now. So come, Holy Spirit. Lord, let the encouragement of God just flow in their life in this place right now. Let them feel, God, that embrace of heaven, not just as a theory or an idea, God, but the actual presence, the reality in their hearts, their emotions, and their life right now. Bless them, Lord. Bless them throughout the rest of this service. Bless them throughout this day, throughout this season, God, until we see you coming through on their behalf to bring resolution for whatever is going on in their life. We thank you, Jesus. And we ask right now, God, that you release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us, individually and corporately as a body. God, I humble myself. I ask that you use me today to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just to convey your words, God, but to convey your heart. We thank you, Lord. We love you in this place, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. God is with you. God is with every one of us, especially in these times. Many of us have different traditions as we go into the Christmas season. One of our traditions that we had as a family, ever since I was a little kid growing up in Southern California, and even actually this started even when we were in Chicago and we started celebrating Christmas together as a family. Our family, every Christmas Eve, we were blessed to open up one present. And so, no matter how many we had, we were always blessed to open up one gift. And that was kind of our family tradition. And my brother and I, we always look forward to Christmas Eve because we get to open up one gift. And so we'd sit in front of the tree and we'd analyze the boxes and we'd shake them up and we look at the size and the weight and everything. And then because we knew we could open up one before we open up the rest on Christmas Day. Well, we follow along that tradition as well with our kids. And so they're asking us every day. Emma's asking every day, is it Christmas Eve yet? Is it Christmas Eve? Because she knows that she gets to open up one gift. And so that's our family tradition. You may have a family tradition. In fact, why don't you turn to your neighbor, say, hey, good looking. What's your family tradition? And if you can just share something that your family does on Christmas that you've done. And then listen, don't be sad if you don't have a family tradition, because you can start one. Christmas is 2 days away. You can start your own tradition. So go ahead and spend a few moments. Maybe you're getting some good ideas about a tradition coming up. Well, let me share with you as a family of a church family, one of our major traditions. And you guys heard the announcement on January 2nd, we're going to be fasting. And so I'm going to talk about fasting today. I know it's Christmas and everything, but we need to prepare ourselves as the year is coming up. We've been doing this, my wife and I, we moved to Hong Kong in November of 2002. After about a month or so, the first month I was really nice to everyone, our six people that we started with. Actually, the only person that's still here that was here consecutively, because, we're celebrating our 10th anniversary, is Tom Choi. Right, he was one of the original members. Actually, I think the only one that's actually stayed consecutively. And some were here, they left, and they came back. That still counts, but Tom Choi is the man. And so, and during this time, and Tom could relay the stories to you. I started off. I was really nice in the very beginning. I think I got here on November 10th, and so that first Sunday, first few Sundays, I was very nice, very warm. And then after about 3 or 4 weeks of that, we got down to business. And I announced to our whole church that, hey, guess what? I know you're new and we're starting something, but on January 2nd, we are going to fast. And we're going to fast for 21 days. And I still remember the look on everyone's faces. At first, actually, everyone thought I was kidding. And so during the service, everyone was kind of like, you know, had this kind of look like, well, what? What's this guy talking about? You have to remember, we're in this tiny, tiny room. And then so I taught on fasting. And then afterwards, people came up to me and says, hey, P. Sam, are you serious? Are you really mean we're going to fast? Like, what does this all mean? And then we end up doing that. We fasted for 21 days. And then at the end of January, we started the church. We started Solomon's Porch in February. And it was all birthed out of a season of prayer and fasting. And so we've been doing it every year. This coming year coming up, 2013, will be our 11th year of entering the year in the season of fasting. Some years, God told us very specifically to fast 21 days. Some years, God told us to fast 30 days. He just said, fast the whole month. One particular year, and I know a lot of guys were really excited that particular year, and God told us to tithe and fast. And so we fasted for 37 days, which is, you know, 365 days, 10%, that's 36 days and a half, so we just did 37. And I know our guys were really excited about that time, but we did it. You know, and then it was kind of like, God, why don't we just do 40 days? So 40 days seems quite a significant number. And the Lord just says, hey, just listen. I said tithe. Just do the tithe. Don't do anything more. Don't do anything less. And keep it nice and simple. This year, we're going to do 21 days. Excited? We can do 30. If you're not that excited, that's fine with me, right? No, 21. And so we're going to continue on. And so we're going to be teaching for the next few weeks on fasting and to help us through and understanding what this is really all about. Fasting really is one of the most misunderstood spiritual disciplines today. It's funny, people always say, you know what, it's named wrong. It should not be called fast, it should be called slow because it's quite painful. But it's a fast. The very idea of someone fasting today actually seems very odd to most 21st century Christians. In the past, fasting has been associated with fanatics, extremists, medieval Christianity. It's been used throughout history as a weapon of passive resistance. Gandhi was quite famous for going on extreme fasts to combat and protest against British rule. Some fasting for people, fasting and starvation are synonymous, and fear it will result in bad health. Some say that you can seriously impair your health by fasting. Some others say with such a busy life, you cannot afford to get run down. And there's all kinds of things. And then we ask the question, why is such attitudes to practice that really is so scriptural? Why are such negative attitudes towards fasting? Not only because we like to eat, which is one aspect, but there's got to be something else along to that. And then I did some research and study. I found out that it really comes actually from the church. In a sense, it comes like this. There was a movement in the church, and there were a group of people called the ascetics. And what they did is they basically tried to always pulverize themselves. They always felt like the world was evil, so the flesh was evil, and nothing is good except our spirit, which is eternal and whatnot. And so they just try to do as many things to punish themselves during this time. And this has happened at the post-apostolic age, and they became extreme and widespread during these medieval times. And so a lot of times we obviously consider that to be not a very good way to live our life. And so anytime someone begins to espouse something that could be ascetic in a certain way, we kind of revile ourselves from it. Obviously, you know, one of the things that they did was in penance for their sin, they would whip themselves. Now, I, you know, thank God for grace because now we can just fall on our knees and with our true hearts and ask God for forgiveness and He'll grant it to us. There's no reason to whip ourselves or beat ourselves up about these things, even though I know people do that emotionally, but physically, there's no need for that. And that was one of the trademarks of the ascetic movement. And so a lot of times throughout history, this pendulum has swung back and forth as people revolted from anything that savored of asceticism. In the New Testament times, fasting was a channel of power. It was a source that we gained, the church gained, to lead them into the cause of God in their ministries. Now, unfortunately, as spirituality of the apostles and the power of the apostles, as that begin to wane off, worldliness and flourished, and the power and the gifts of the Spirit, in essence, were withdrawn from the church for a time. Now, with the loss of this inward power, men could only cling on to what they had left. In other words, its outward appearance. And we see this happening a lot of times. We see that maybe in the beginning there was a lot of inward regeneration and God was moving. And then somewhere along the way, generationally, as it passes through, people lose sight or people lose that inward drive. And all they could hope and cling on to is the outward appearance. And so we need to be very aware of that. During this time, more and more emphasis was geared towards the outward act of fasting instead of the inward response or the inward regeneration that occurs. Asceticism during this time became the mark of piety and spirituality. That's really what it was all about. Paul will begin to touch on this, and he says, look, he predicted a time would come when people would have a form of religion without any power. You don't have to turn there. 2 Timothy 3:5 says, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power, avoid such men as these. And Paul basically prophesied that a time was going to come where people are going to hold to an outward appearance of religion, where they're going to lack the power thereof. And that was really the ascetic movement. And so if you look at the scriptures, though, all through the scriptures, men and women fasted. Moses, David, Daniel, Elijah, Hannah, Anna, Jesus, Esther. They're full of people that fasted to seek God in different seasons. Throughout history, beyond denominational and theological lines, men and women of God have fasted. Martin Luther, John Calvin, John Wesley, David Brainerd, Jonathan Edwards, Charles Finney. I mean, you're going from ultra-Calvinist to Arminian. I mean, you know, you're going from Reform to Charismatic. I mean, you're just going all the way across the line. And all these people, they begin to come into this revelation of the importance of fasting. And they begin to move throughout their whole life in this practice. I'm going to talk about three types of fast. I'm going to go through the scriptures and show us a little bit more, and then we're going to pray. And so there's three particular types of fasting, and this is what we're going to call the church to during this season. Number one, it's what we call a normal fast, just a normal fast. In Matthew chapter 4, if you want to turn your Bibles, in Matthew chapter 4, in verse 2, Matthew 4, 2, this is a temptation of Jesus, and he says, and after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. To fast means primarily not to eat. It just means not eating. In this context, it's the word nesteo in the Greek. Ne is a negative prefix, and estio means to eat. The definition of a fast, a normal fast in the scriptures, and what Jesus did is abstaining from all food, solid or liquid, but not from water. Okay? Abstaining from all food, solid or liquid, but not from water. Like taking a cheeseburger and putting it in a mixer and grinding it up and then drinking it while not eating. Well, it is. That's not a normal fast, okay? And I know that many of our people have done that in the past, so I know where you guys are at. I even know people that were fasting, and so they'd take a burger and they would bite it, they would chew it, and then spit it out. That doesn't count either, okay? I don't want to be legalistic about it, but the word fast is abstaining from all food, solid or liquid, but not from water. In Luke 4:2, the Bible tells us he ate nothing. It doesn't say he drank nothing. And he says he was hungry. It didn't say he was thirsty. And so when we talk about a normal fast, what we're talking about is a water fast. That's basically the idea behind it. There's another type of fast, and this is what the Bible talks about, an absolute fast. An absolute fast. This is abstaining from drinking as well as eating. Abstaining from drinking as well as eating. We see all throughout the scriptures. I'll just throw you a few of these, and don't worry, you don't have to write everything down. These notes are online, and so you can just download the notes when you get home later on. Ezra 10:6, Ezra fasted and mourned over Israel's unfaithfulness, neither ate nor drank. In Esther 4:16, Esther fasted to end a threat to Israel by an enemy of God. In Acts 9:9, Saul fasted for 3 days as he fell off the road to Damascus. In Deuteronomy 9:9 and in 18, Moses did it twice. He went on 2 supernatural absolute fasts back to back in response to what God was doing with his people. In Exodus 34:28, he did it for 80 days. 80 days. In 1 Kings 19, verse 8, Elijah ate cake from an angel and fasted 40 days while climbing Mount Oreb through a burning desert. You know, I mean, I preach this message, I say this all the time. You know, if we knew the recipe for what that angel gave to Elijah, we would be billionaires right now. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine? I mean, we don't know. It was some kind of cake. In other words, it was some kind of like bread, some kind of bagel-like thing. And if we had the recipe for that, we could buy the whole world. Can you imagine? You take this piece of meal, this piece of bread. He ate this thing, and then 40 days he neither ate nor drank, and he climbed a mountain in the desert heat. This is, I know people talk about superfoods. This is a superfood for sure. And so in this absolute fast, this is what we call is totally supernatural. Totally supernatural. It's an exceptional measure for an exceptional situation. An exceptional measure for an exceptional situation. If you feel like and you sense from the Lord that God is calling you to an absolute fast, you come talk to me. I'm very serious about this. Come talk to me. We're going to make sure that you're hearing from God because this is an exceptional situation, an exceptional measure for an exceptional situation. Number 3, and this is primarily what most of us at Solomon's Porch do during this season of fasting, and this is what we call a partial fast, a partial fast. The definition of a partial fast is a restriction of diet rather than complete abstention. A restriction of diet rather than complete abstention. In Daniel chapter 1, verse 5, Daniel's friends chose vegetables and water to the king's choice food. Remember, the reason why was the king's choice food was actually food that was offered up to idols. And they felt like, as Israelites, as Hebrews, they couldn't partake in idolatry. And so they begged the guy that was watching them and says, "Hey, sir, please, let us just have vegetables and water. And then test us later to see how we are." And remember the story in Daniel, they're actually plumper and more healthy than even all the other ones that during this place that were eating steak and lobster. And I mean, I don't know if they're eating that kind of stuff, but you know what I mean? All these wonderful food. And so we see that God blessed them during this time. In Daniel 10:3, in Daniel, as he seeks the Lord, he says he eats no meat, no delicacies or wine. This is a partial fast. We're not really told why, but there's something about the state of affairs and God's leading that led him to this partial fast. In 1 Kings 17, Elijah at the brook Cherith, he eats bread and meat given by a raven. It's part of a partial fast. At Zarephath, he goes on another partial fast, and he only eats this cake or this meal and that is supplied by the supernatural oil that doesn't run out. And so Elijah is on another partial fast. And so there's different types of and ways to do this. One of the ways is living exclusively on one type of food for the duration of a fast. John Wesley was very famous in his journeys and his travels, and he would strictly go on a bread diet. And all he would eat was bread and water. That was it. And Wesley was actually quite famous. His whole life, he fasted 3 times a day. I'm sorry, 3 times a week. And that's why they're known as the Methodists, because Wesley had a very certain method by which he did his private life, his ministry and everything. And so that's how the Methodists came to be. And he was very well known for always going on a bread diet, a bread fast. And so we've had people go on different things, on vegetable fasts, people only do certain things. Or another way is not just living exclusively on one particular food, but omitting a particular food or group of foods during that time. I have a friend of mine that is on a lifetime dessert fast. A lifetime dessert fast. I haven't caught up with her in a while, so I wonder how she's doing it. But for a few years, she just didn't do it. I mean, she's an intercessor, and God had called her, and she was asked by the Lord to pray for the next generation, for young people. And she felt like God leading her into this. So she, for last time, she hadn't eaten desserts in 2 years. And I should catch up with her and see how she's doing in that. And so sometimes it's omitting certain things during a time. It could be also omitting a certain meal during the day. Reese Howells, in his journal, wrote the first meaningful book on intercession and prayer. He didn't take dinner for many days and spent the hour with God in prayer. And so he's very well known for skipping dinner to pray and seek God's heart. Now, in this way, I know who you guys are, so I know what you're thinking. Some of you guys are thinking, great, I'm going to fast breakfast. But you don't eat breakfast. That's not fasting, okay? That's just, I don't know what that is. And so we got to make sure that it's something that's meaningful to us. It's omitting a certain food or omitting a certain meal throughout the day. Now, in our sophisticated culture, we've also come up with other forms and other ways to fast. Some people have gone on a media fast, and so they don't check the newspaper or the internet or whatnot during this season of 21 days to seek the Lord in that way. Some people have gone on sports fasts where they omitted some sport that they really enjoy doing. Some have gone on an internet fast, and they don't surf the internet anymore during this time. I know last year a few people went on a Facebook fast, and they decided they're not going to do any updates or look on Facebook for the 21 days. Some, and this is only married couples are allowed to do this, there's a righteous sex fast. In other words, you're not going to have sex for a period of time. If you're not married, then you're always on this fast. I just want to make sure you know that, okay? Until you get married. This is a fast for your life until you get this ring on your finger. And so, not the one you buy for yourself, but the one that someone else gives you on that special day. And so it's a righteous sex fast. And that's also in the Bible as well. The Bible talks about that people lay down a season of interacting with one another as a married couple to seek the Lord in prayer. And so this happens. And so there's a lot of different forms of how people do this and whatnot. And it's to me, and I think to the Lord, it really doesn't matter what you're doing. I think what matters is that you lay down something that's precious and meaningful to you for a time to devote yourself to God in a prayer. You know, it'd be ridiculous for me to leave this place and say, you know what, yeah, I'm convicted. I'm going to go on a liver fast. I'm just not going to eat liver. I hate liver. I'm going to sacrifice to you, God. I'm not going to eat chicken feet. You know, I know I'm not going to do it. For some of you, that's a real fast. For most of us, that's not a fast. Okay, we wouldn't dare go anywhere near chicken feet. And so the whole idea is it's something that's precious to you, something that's meaningful to you, and it's something that you lay down. And what you're doing is you're not just not doing something, you're doing something different. What I mean by that is you're laying down an activity or a meal, but you're replacing it by spending time with God, by praying, by being in His presence, by offering our hearts up to Him. So let's go to the Bible now. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 is part of the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount. And he just teaches the disciples how to pray. And now he's taking prayer to the next level. And so he teaches them the Lord's Prayer. And then in verse 16, this is what he says. And whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance in order to be seen fasting by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you may not be seen fasting by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will repay you. And so notice in the text here, now, some people lose sight of this and they start talking about the hypocrites and all that stuff. That's not the main point of what Jesus is saying here. The main point is actually in the first line. He says, whenever you fast. Notice the word when you fast. He doesn't say if you fast. He says when you fast. It's not a conditional response. Jesus Christ, listen very carefully, church. Jesus Christ assumed that his followers, that people that love him, will in their life fast. He doesn't bring a condition like if you do it. He says when you do it. It was part of the condition. I can't say the condition, but it was the joy of the church to follow through and follow after the Lord. Jesus, in that same way, Jesus did not consider prayer optional, but he granted that his disciples would recognize it as a vital necessity. Same thing, Jesus considered that giving was not optional, but it was something that he took for granted that his disciples would recognize as a vital necessity. The same thing with fasting. He doesn't say if you fast, he says when you fast. And when you do it like this. Very simple stated point. This is how fasting is. This is a quote from a book. He says, he stated unambiguously, categorically, and without qualification to the mass of his disciples, not just a select few apostles, prophets, leaders, etc. He left no doubt that he took it for granted that his disciples would be exercised to obey the leading of the Spirit, just like in praying and giving. In other words, the author here is just saying, and this is Arthur Wallace, by the way, in his great book on fasting. And he said he left no doubt that he took it for granted that his disciples would be exercised to obey the leading of the Spirit, just like in prayer and giving. We take it for granted, the church takes it for granted all over this world that we should pray. A follower of Christ should pray. We understand that, yes, of course. We also take it, the whole wide, worldwide church recognizes, yes, we should also give. It's a very simple thing. Give our resources, give of ourselves, serve in all these ways. And Wallace says the same thing. In that same way, he left no doubt that he took it for granted that the disciples will be exercised to obey the leading of the Spirit, just like in praying and giving. Fasting falls also under this category. Now that we got that taken care of, another thing that Jesus addresses more than anything else, he addresses the issue of motive. He addresses the issue of motive. By fasting, what can be gained by this? I mean, what can possibly gain in this way? The first statement in the New Testament regarding fasting dealt with the question of motive. I think that should speak to us. Listen very carefully. God is not merely concerned with what we do, but with why we do it. That's really the key. God is not concerned with the outward appearance. God is looking to the heart. Man judges with outward appearance, but the Bible says God looks at the heart. God is not merely concerned with what we do, but why we do it. Now, he is concerned with what we do as well. Don't lose sight of that. But he is more concerned with why we're doing what we do. A right act may be robbed of all its value in the sight of God if it is done in a wrong motive. A right act may be robbed of all of its value in the sight of God if it is done in a wrong motive. You don't believe me? Remember the publican and the Pharisee? The Pharisee standing up and says, hey, thank you, God, that I'm not like this guy over here. I fast twice a week. I do this, I do that, and whatnot. And the publican was on his knees. He couldn't even lift his eyes to God, up to the heavens. And he said, have mercy on me, God, the sinner. And Jesus came by and he saw this interchange happening. And he said, that man left this place righteous than this man over here. An outward act. This guy was doing, something. And it looked good. It seemed okay. But lost all of its value in the sight of God. Because it was not done with the right heart. It was actually really stimulating his pride more than anything else. And we see instances all through the scriptures. We see people coming up, and another passage of scripture where people coming up to put money into the treasury to build the temple of God. And these guys were coming up ostentatiously with all their gifts, and they're throwing all these things down. And then a little widow comes by, and she throws in one copper mite, a penny, throws it in, and the Lord says, that woman gave more than everybody else. It's amazing. And so it's not just the act, it's the heart, it's the motive behind the act. And you could lose whatever benefit if it's not done in the right heart. All these guys gave all this money, and they received no benefit whatsoever. This woman came because she had the right heart. She had the right heart. A right act may be robbed of all of its value in the sight of God if it is done in a wrong motive. This is what we call self-centeredness under a cloak of piety. Self-centeredness under a cloak of piety. In Isaiah chapter 58, Isaiah 58 is this beautiful chapter on the motivations of fasting. And the people are asking, Isaiah is doing this interchange with God, this discussion. And the people are asking, why have we fasted and you do not see? This is Isaiah 58:3. Why have we humbled ourselves and you do not notice? And then the Lord responds, behold, on the day of your fast, you find your desire and drive hard all your workers, and continue on and on. So the people ask, God, we're doing this, but how come you're not doing anything for us? God, we're operating in this way. We're setting ourselves apart for you, you know, and you don't even notice. We're humbling ourselves. You don't even notice what we're doing. And the Lord says, but on that day, you find your desire. In other words, you're doing what you want to do. You're doing this for yourself. God says, you're not doing it for me. And you're, the testimony of what you're doing, you know, lays siege to that. In Luke 18, why don't we turn there? I mentioned this. Luke 18, the Pharisee and the publican. And I like the way that Luke draws this out. In Luke 18, the Pharisee and the publican. Let's read verse 9. We'll just stop at 11. It says, and he also told this parable to certain ones entrusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax gatherer. This is the key, verse 11. The Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself, God, I thank thee that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, even like this tax gatherer, continue on. Notice that phrase. Luke is very clever. He says, the Pharisee was praying to himself. He wasn't praying to God. He was praying to himself. He was just like, he was just mouthing off. He was just explaining how great he was to everyone around him. He wasn't praying to the Lord. He was praying to himself. In that same way, when Isaiah is really making a commentary on the fast of Israel, it's the same thing as Isaiah. When you fast, it's for your own desire. In other words, he's saying, you didn't fast to the Lord. God says, you didn't fast for me. You fasted for yourself. It was self-centeredness cloaked in piety. We as Christians, we need to be very, very aware of this. That we don't confuse our acts, and it could be seemingly outwardly religious, righteous acts, but it's really our self-centeredness cloaked in piety. It's very dangerous. That's when a religious spirit gets in the works and begins to motivate us. Because now, instead of just a pure desire in our heart to worship God and to serve God and give to the Lord, now we want to be recognized for that. We want to be recognized for our piety. We want to be recognized for our spirituality. It's inside every one of us. I tell you, it's inside of me. You know, I remember the first time I ever realized this, I was in out of the desires of my heart, I really felt like I needed to pray more. And so what I end up doing is when I was a youth pastor, I end up going into our main sanctuary, usually right about after lunchtime, and I would sit in the sanctuary, turn on the music quite loud, and I would just pray and just really seek the Lord. And it was a great season for me. Right next to our sanctuary was the mother's room, and right next was a big Bible study room. And this happened to me one day. I remember it very distinctly because it scared me. And I was praying in the room, and I was a bit tired now as I prayed, and so I was just kind of like in the quiet, reflective mode. I wasn't sleeping, but almost on the verge of sleeping, okay? So I'll just be very honest and real. And so, and I was in that place, and then I heard the door open on the side room, and it was a Bible study room. And I heard all these people coming in, and all of a sudden, I started, Lord Jesus, you know, I started praying really loud. And I'm sitting there, and thinking, I kind of already finished praying. Why am I praying really loud? And realized I wanted to be noticed by those people in that other room. You know, and I started this whole process out of the goodness of my heart. I mean, I just really wanted to see God. And then it was that moment where, oh, there were people in the other room. Oh, I should show them how spiritual I am. And I started praying really, really loud. You know, I'm already loud. And so you can imagine, I mean, I went really loud. I went above and beyond. And I realized it was self-centeredness under the cloak of piety. It hits us at times. We want to be recognized for our spirituality. We want to be recognized for our devotion. Devotion is good. Spirituality is good. But when you want to be recognized for those things, then you lose out on any benefit that you can receive from those activities. It's really dastardly. And so Luke says that, yeah, this guy, he was praying to himself. Can you imagine in that same way, when we operate in that way, cloak our piety with self-centeredness, it's like you're giving to yourself. Do you know what I mean? You know what people, I know people have this idea that some people are very generous, but they're only generous to themselves. Do you know what I mean? I mean, they wouldn't give anything to anyone else, but when it came to themselves, they give, and they think, man, I'm so generous. That's called selfishness. Do you know what I mean? But we see how people can get very twisted in this idea. Or they're very generous to their family. Yeah. It's like, you should be generous to your family. You know, there's no reason for you to get a merit badge for that. It should be what you do. But you're not generous to anyone else. That's called selfishness. Right? It's very different than we think. And it's just like giving to yourself. And when we serve and you want to be recognized by other people, it's like serving yourself. You know, you're not serving other people or serving the church or anything. You're just serving yourself. It's the same when he says, and thus he prayed to himself. It's the same idea of self-centeredness under the cloak of piety. See, an acceptable fast. And what we're doing here, because remember, the first mention is motive. And so we should pay good attention to this. And that same idea when we talk about this motive, an acceptable fast is the one that he chooses. It's not the one that you want to do. Do you know what I mean? It's the one that he asks you to do. It's the one that comes out of relationship with God. And you want to draw near and you want a breakthrough and there's things that are happening, or you just want intimacy. And in that place, it's the fast that he chooses. Isaiah will talk about an acceptable fast. Let it be not said of Zechariah 7:5. This is God's indictment on the church here to the Jews. He says, when you fasted, he asked the question, was it actually for me that you fasted? Ouch. He says, when you fasted, was it really for me that you fasted? Or really, was it for yourself? Joel, the prophet, cried out, and he said, sanctify a fast. The word sanctify meaning set it apart for him. Set it apart. In Luke 2:37, Anna worshiped the Lord with fasting. She set herself apart to worship the Lord by fasting. In Acts 13:2, the church in Antioch worshiped the Lord with fasting. It was an acceptable fast unto the Lord in a specific season. So let me give you a definition of an acceptable fast. God's chosen fast, his acceptable fast, is that which he appointed, set apart for him, to minister to him, to honor him, and to glorify him, and designated to accomplish his sovereign will. This season of fasting, all this stuff, is for him, period. That's it. Well, we then shall find heaven's afterthought, that the fast unto God rebounds in blessing to us. That's what happens. When we fast, it's for him and him alone. That's it. But the goodness of God works in such a way that when we fast, there's always a rebound of blessing that flows. We don't fast for the blessing. We fast for God. But God, being so gracious, will always rebound to us with blessings. But the key is, God's chosen fast, the acceptable fast, is laying down something that's precious and meaningful to you. We say this, and if you saw the quote on the side, it's laying down the legitimate pleasures of this world for the extreme pleasures of knowing God. Laying down the legitimate pleasures of this world. Food is good. I mean, you know, I saw you guys last night. I know for some of you, food is very good, right? We enjoy it. There's nothing wrong with that. It's a good thing. It's a gift of God. And so it's a legitimate, but it's laying down the legitimate pleasures of the world for the extreme pleasures of knowing God. Let me close with this. Turn to 2 Samuel. There's a great passage that will illustrate what I'm talking about even more so. In 2 Samuel chapter 24, this is the last book, David sins greatly as he numbers, it takes a censor, and he numbers Israel. There's nothing less about numbering, but he took this as a very prideful step for him. And even his guards told him, oh, David, please don't do this. And so calamity was set on the people of Israel. And the prophet spoke to David and basically said, you need to go and you need to make penance for sin, and then the calamity of God will relent. And so David comes, and so Gad the prophet, this is, we're going to go to verse 18. This is 2 Samuel 24, verse 18. Let's read it. So Gad came to David that day and said to him, go up, erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Arunah, the Jebusite. And David went, according to the word of God of Gad, just as the Lord had commanded. And Arunah looked down and saw the king and his servants crossing over toward him. And Arunah went out, bowed his face to the ground before the king. Then Arunah said, why has my lord the king come to his servant? And David said, to buy the threshing floor from you in order to build an altar to the Lord, that the plague may be held back from the people. And Arunah said to David, let my lord the king take and offer up what is good in his sight. Look, the oxen for the burnt offering, the threshing sledges, and the yokes of the oxen for the wood. Everything, O king, Arunah gives to the king. And Arunah said to the king, may the Lord your God accept you. However, the king said to Arunah, no, but I will surely buy it from you for a price. For I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God, which cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. Thus the Lord was moved by entreaty for the land, and the plague was held back from Israel. Notice the situation that's happening here. So David sins. Gad the prophet tells him, you need to set up, you need to make an altar. In other words, they need to sacrifice before the Lord. And then if you do that, God will relent. And so he gives them very specific instructions because, you know, they were kind of in this place. And go to the threshing floor of Arunah, and there's a Jebusite there, and you guys can make a deal, and you need to do it right then and there. And so he goes and he finds the Jebusite, and notice what happens. The guy is a really good guy. He sees the king coming to him, and he says, oh, king, I'm your servant. Do whatever you need. And he says, I'm gonna be here, and I'm going to have to, you know, take care of business and build an altar. And the Jebusite, being such a nice guy, he just says, oh, easy. You know what? Let me give you the ox. Let me give you the wood. Let me give you the stones. Let me, well, everything you need. And, you know, give you the floor, the threshing floor, the place of sacrifice. I'll give you all these things. It will be my pleasure as your servant, O king, to give you all these things. And listen, this is why David was a man after God's own heart. This is why David is singled out in the scriptures in this way. This is why Jesus is the son of David. David's response to his servant, he says, no, no, no. I appreciate it. Thank you. But this is the word. I will never offer to God something that costs me nothing. I'll never offer to God something that costs me nothing. See? In our day and age, let's just be very honest. In our day and age, when it comes to God, we're really good at giving God leftovers. Our leftover time, our leftover resources, our leftover energies, our leftover clothes. I mean, you know, and all these different things that we do. We're really good at giving God our leftovers. And that's sad. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be given to you as well. And so in this season of fasting, what it does for us as a church, it brings us back to this wholeness, to this holiness of saying, God, I'm not going to give you my leftovers anymore. I'm not going to give you my leftover time, my leftover funds, my leftover resources. I'm going to offer something, God, that costs me something. I'm not going to give you something that costs me nothing. There's something that's precious. There's something of value. There's something that's meaningful to me. And this is not for the rest of your life, but for a season of time, because this is what my church is doing. For a season of time, I'm going to come and I'm going to lay down something that means something to me. It could be food. It could be a certain type of food. It could be a certain activity. But it's saying, God, there, in this season right now, as our church is leading, my pastor is leading us into this thing, God, I'm going to lay down something that means something to me. I'm not going to give you my leftovers. I'm not going to give you what I can give, right? What I'm able to. I'm going to go beyond that, God. And I'm going to give you something that costs me something. This is our faith. This is what makes the church so beautiful. This is what makes the Christian life worth living. When we see people encountering God in this way and giving of ourselves something that costs me something. I'm not giving God something cheap. I'm not giving God something that's a leftover. I'm offering to God something that costs me something. That's what David said. I love this quote. I'll never offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God, which costs me nothing. David's saying, no, I want to pay a price for this. I'm not going to give God a freebie, a leftover. I'm going to offer to God my very best. Jesus Christ, God gave us His Son, His very best. He deserves nothing less than that. Amen? In this season, in this time, it's laying down the legitimate pleasures of this world for the extreme pleasures of knowing God. It's in this season, as we break forth this new year, and we come before the Lord and say, God, Lord, I'm laying down something that costs me something. Not out of a religious duty, you know, not out of a compulsion, but every one of us, if you don't want to do it, it's fine, right? Miss out, it's okay. It's on you, basically. But if you're in this season saying, God, I'm joining my church, I'm coming together to see your purposes through, I'm coming together for intimacy, I'm coming together to draw near, to see breakthrough in my life, in my family's life, in my family's family's life, and in my church, in my community here in Hong Kong, and I'm going to offer something to God that costs me something. This year, as we break into 2013, let's lay down something that's meaningful, and let's pray. Let's continue to pray and seek God's face in it. Amen? Why don't we close our eyes? As the worship team comes, I'm going to ask the Lord to speak to you right now. And we're going to be continually teaching on fasting, so we'll get more ideas and whatnot. And then we'll talk about the effect of your body and your health. It's good for you, man. I'm serious. It's good for you. Not just in losing weight and, you know, those kind of things, but all the impurities, all the toxins in your body get released. It's so healthy for you. Now, I always need to say this. If you have an eating disorder, okay, listen very carefully. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand or anything. Trust me, I'm not trying to embarrass you or whatnot. But if you have an eating disorder, and that's kind of how you do it, I don't want you to fast. In fact, during this season, I want you to eat. That's going to be your fast. Because we don't want to give any kind of advantage to the disorder in this way. And so you know who you are, and so you make sure that you do it according this way, and you eat during this time. That's going to be your fast, but eat healthy. And so what I'm going to ask the Lord to speak to each of us right here in this place, and God's going to begin to reveal to us something that's meaningful that we're going to lay down this year of fasting. We meet together every morning, Monday through Saturday, 7 o'clock. I'm going to be teaching through the book of Hebrews and James during these 21 days. And I want you to come out. I want you to sacrifice your precious time. But I'm going to ask the Lord to speak to you right now about this season of fasting for you and a legitimate pleasure that God wants to lay down in your life. And so, Lord, I thank you for this word. I pray that you would speak into each of our heart of hearts right now. God, we want to have the heart of David. We don't want to offer to you anything that costs us nothing. And so for us, Lord, it could be a certain type of food. It could be a certain meal. Also could be some certain activities, God, that you want us to replace. Lay down for a season of time to seek your face. So Holy Spirit, right now in this room, would you speak to us? And you just respond. Just respond to the overtures of God's whisper in your heart. And then just obey. I want to encourage you to seek the Lord right now in prayer as the team leads us.
This is
And I invite you to stand before the Lord, and let's close our service by singing to the Lord and confessing our need for Him. Can we grab someone's hand next to you? Can we invite you to pray for each other? Pray whatever God has spoken to that person today. And as we lead into the fast, that there will be encouragement and strength and heart to go through it. That we would also move in the right motives. That we're going to offer to God something that costs us something. We want to do it with the right heart. Can you just bless the person on the left and right of you? Just bless them with a Christmas blessing of love and peace. And especially in this season, as we go into a season of fasting, that God would move upon us. Can we do that? Let's pray for each other right now. Father, we thank you, God. We bless you this morning. We thank you for the message, God. I pray that you would burn it into our hearts, Lord. And if there's any kind of bad feelings, Lord, or thoughts or ideas about fasting, God, I pray that you'd reorder our minds, God. That we pray, Lord, that in the things that you spoke to us, God, and in the way that you're challenging us in this next year, Lord, give us the courage and the faith to follow through. And we thank you for the privilege, God, of calling us as a body every year into this season. We know that everything that happens in this year, God, is reflected upon this particular season of fasting. And so we pray, God, that as a church, Lord, that we would, God, serve you well, Lord, with the right motives, Lord. So, Lord, continue to teach us and guide us, God, and be with us, be with our families, God, especially during this holiday season. Let the joy of the Lord, God, abound in our hearts, God, as you experience more and more of your Son, Jesus, in our lives. We thank you, Father. Lord, we bless you, God. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Thank you for your neighbor for praying for you. If you are 40 years young or above, there is a lunch for you in the back, in the lounge. So please join us at 12:30. Rest of you guys, enjoy your holiday season. God bless you guys.